You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Amen. 1 Samuel. I want to talk to you about your thinking, about your thought life. You know, last Sunday we talked about not worrying. Don't worry, out of Matthew the 6th chapter, where Jesus went over several scenarios about creation and about being a Christian and then about time, what we know about time, that you shouldn't worry. You shouldn't be anxious and worried because God takes care of the birds and the lilies. He'll take care of you. You shouldn't worry because we're not heathens. We're not pagan people. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He adds all these things to us. God knows we have need of those. We shouldn't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow takes care of the things of itself. Sufficient today is the evil thereof. So he gave us three simple examples of not worrying. And then Wednesday night we talked about stop fearful thinking. Stop that fearful thinking. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be troubled in your mind about words and reports and things that you hear. And that's really what brings trouble. That's what brings fear. That's what brings doubt, is your thinking, your thought life. That's what Jesus dealt with in Matthew 6. That's what Paul dealt with over and over and over when you talk about not being fearful in our thinking. So if you don't get a hold of your mind and your thinking, you're going to have trouble in life. Amen. All of our anxiety really comes from our thought life. It comes from what we meditate on, what we think on. We need to get a control of our mind, or we need to have a little mind control. Often what we're accused of in churches is controlling people's minds. Actually, we're just trying to give people back control of their minds. Because they've let everything else control their minds. They let circumstance control their minds. They let bad reports control their mind. And you get in church and you find out, praise God, I don't have to put up with that. I don't have to let those thoughts control my life. So actually, really, if you'll change your thinking, you can change your life. You really can. And I'm not talking about just being more positive in your thinking. Of course, you should be more positive. We're talking about getting God's Word in your thinking. Meditating on God's Word. Classic verse, we hear it all the time. Psalms 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Amen. But if you'll back it up, it starts with his thought life. He's meditating on the Lord. He's meditating on what God says. Your victory will come. Your joy will come. Your peace will come. When you start thinking on what God says and thinking on God and what He will do and what His promises and what He said He will do. Amen. So the responsibility is on us. Jesus said that. We went over that Wednesday night. He said, let not your heart be troubled. And of course, when he said heart be troubled, he was talking about your mind. He was talking about what you think on your soulical area. So if I am responsible for letting not my heart be troubled, well, how do I do that? Well, he went on to say, you believe in God, believe also in me. You might say it this way. Let not your heart be troubled, believe. Yeah. Amen? Because anytime our heart's troubled, it's because we're not believing. Now you break it down, believing what? Believing what God says. So it comes down to what we're meditating on, what we're thinking on. If we're not thinking on the promise, if we're not meditating on the promise, if we don't know what God says about our situation, it would be impossible to believe because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen. That's right.
Romans 10:17, right? So, I mean, when you say just in a general way, believe, well, you have to break it down. Oh, I want to believe. Well, sure, we all want to believe. But the question is, what do you believe and how do you believe? You believe... First, what? The Word. And the way you believe is you take that as fact. That's the way it's going to come to pass. That's the truth. Not those other thoughts in your head.
Amen?
Amen? So let not your heart be troubled. Believe. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be filled with all the negative, all the scenarios, all the expected disasters and defeats and failures and shame and pain. Let your heart be filled with God's promise, His Word. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. And then believe that. So that's the way to get rid of that that anxiety, that doubt, that fear, and so on and so forth. Change your thinking, you can change your life. You know, there's a book, I didn't read it. In fact, Jonathan bought it a couple years ago by John Maxwell called Thinking for a Change. I thought that was a catchy title. I have read a book by John Maxwell called Think on These Things, which is similar to that book. But there's been books written along these lines. Of course, Norman Vincent Peale was a classic book, Power of Positive Thinking, which really wasn't about just thinking positively. It was about quoting Scripture is what it was about. People often misappropriated that to him and said he was just a mind over matter guy. Actually, it was just filled with Scripture. He was saying you confess Scripture. You confess what God says. So there's the Power of Positive Thinking. Another book was written by James Allen. Remember the one, As a Man Thinketh? That was a classic book written over 100 years ago. Based on the Scripture that says, As a man thinketh in Proverbs, so is he. You are a sum of your thoughts and your thinking. That's what you really are. You're not this body. You're not the clothes you have on. You're not the color of your hair, the way you wear it, or whether you have it or don't. You know the old saying, God made a few perfect heads, the rest of them he put hair on them, you know. But anyway.
Amen.
Okay. I'm not looking at who said amen, but I do know who said that. But anyway. But you're more than the hair on your head or the lack thereof. It's not what's on your head, it's what's in your head. Amen? It's what's inside of you that really makes up who you are. I mean, that gives us joy, it gives us fear. All those things come from what we're meditating on, what we're thinking on. And so if you get a hold of your thinking, Kenneth Hagin wrote a classic book called Right and Wrong Thinking. That was a good book, great book. It's thinking the right way instead of the wrong way. Thinking spiritually instead of carnally. Amen? And so that's what I'll minister to you today. And we're going to use this example here out of 1 Samuel. Classic case. Everybody say Hannah.
Yeah.
Hannah was the mother of Samuel, the prophet. Hannah had a husband named Elkanah. Everybody say Elkanah. Most people don't remember Elkanah, but they remember Hannah, because Hannah is really the story. This first chapter is about her. Well, Elkanah had two wives. He had Penina. Remember Penina? Yeah, sure you do. And Hannah. And Penina had several children, but Hannah didn't have any children. I'm setting you up here, so we don't have to read the whole thing. And so what happened was she was greatly sorrowful about all this because she wasn't having any children, and Penina kept having children. This is a big deal. I mean, it's a huge deal even today. But boy, you can imagine back then, that time period, having children and, had to do with prosperity and expanding your business. And it was fruitfulness and blessedness. And it was a sign that God was on your side, the natural. I mean, people took it that way. So she was distraught about this and wept greatly. Every year, Elkanah would go to Shiloh to where the priests were. Eli was the priest. And he'd make sacrifice and honor the Lord. And she'd go and she'd cry out and she would weep because of having no children. And he actually loved her more than he did Penina. In fact, he blessed her with a double portion of all of his goods. And even told her, he says, am I not much better than all the sons that you could have? But she still was distraught because Penina kept making fun of her. You got these names down? Okay. Nobody ever names their children Penina. But Hannah, you hear about Hannah today, don't you? I always loved that. The Bible, you know the names that got repeated? The heroes and the heroines. Now, if you look at the 12 spies that went into the land of Canaan and 10 came back with a bad report, nobody names their kids after those 10 spies. Those names are so weird, so strange. One of them was Shamua. They named a whale after him, but that was it. That's about as good as it got for that guy. Shamu, you know, but everybody remembers Joshua and Caleb. We have people today named Joshua and Caleb. They're heroes. Hannah was a heroine. She was a hero herself. So anyway, she was in the temple. She went every year. She'd go with her husband. He'd make sacrifice. She'd go in and she'd pray. And she'd cry and she'd pray and she'd cry. Now keep in mind, she didn't have the promises that we have. She didn't have the Psalms. David wasn't even born yet. Hello. We've got a lot more than she had. So lest we get on her case and, you know, start slapping around and try to get her in faith. Faith based on the Word, you've got to have some promises to stand on. Are you with me? Now, she had some in Deuteronomy, but she didn't have the richness of all the Psalms and the Proverbs that we have, and Jesus' sayings and Sermon on the Mount and Paul's writings and all that. So we have a lot more to work with here. So she was praying and, of course, crying. out to God out of the bitterness of her soul, the 10th verse says. And she made a vow. She told God, she said, God, if you'll just give me a son, I'll dedicate him to you. You know, and that was, of course, turned out to be Samuel. The 12th verse says, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Well, I think it's good that somebody watches your mouth. You're the one that ought to watch it more than anybody else, but that's okay. Boy, I have a camp meeting on that verse. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Watch your mouth, because everybody else is watching it. Well, Eli watched her mouth. Every priest and every pastor ought to do that. I'm having way too much fun with this. I know y'all not getting this, but you know, I as a pastor should watch your mouth, okay? Because I can tell when you, I know from your mouth what you're believing. Amen? And we can know from your mouth where you are. Doctors used to tell you to stick out the tongue, you know, and they could tell what kind of problem you had just by looking at your tongue. You know, we got away from that over the years, but people got pretty good at it. You know, they'd know what kind of disease you had or something just by looking at your tongue. Your tongue will tell on you. So, it says, it happened as she continued praying, 12th verse, before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. You can imagine her mouth was moving, but she wasn't saying anything, but she was speaking from her heart and her head. Her head was full of thoughts, and her thoughts, what she was thinking on, what she was meditating on, was causing a lot of pain. Y'all catching this? And the longer she continued thinking that way and seeing it happening that way and her thoughts about the future and so on and so forth are going to continue the way it's been. It's not going to change. It's going to keep being like it was. And all the pain keeps coming again. And she's weeping and she's crying and she's hurting because of what she's thinking about. Hello. That's one of the biggest problems, I think, with tragedy is that you believe or you're led to believe or the devil wants you to believe is that it's going to be like this forever. Or if you sinned, you're always going to repeat this sin. You're never going to get out of this cycle. Here you go again. Or if you failed, you're always going to keep failing. Repetition, repetitive failure. Praise God you can break the cycle. Amen. Praise God you can believe God and trust God and you can change the sin, you can change the failure, you can change the tragedy, you can change the crisis if you'll change your thinking. Now it doesn't stop there, but it starts there. I realize it's more than just thinking. I realize you've got to start saying the word. I realize you have to change behavior. Hello.
That's right.
I don't think you can talk your way out of a situation that you behave your way into.
That's right. Good.
Think about that one. But you're not going to change behavior if you don't change your thinking. It starts with thinking. It doesn't stop with it, but it does start there. Y'all catch what I'm saying. Some people just make it a cure-all and make it the total answer. That's not what we're saying at all. The Bible doesn't say that. But one thing for sure, if you don't start with your thinking, you'll never continue the process. Sure, you don't want to just stop there, but you sure want to start there. Y'all getting this? Okay, I'm just trying to help you. So here she is in all this pain she's going through and all this agony she's going through. Of course, it's the scenarios and the images and the pictures and the thoughts that are in her mind. I mean, that's what she's thinking on. Her mouth's not even moving. Her mouth's moving, but no words are coming out. So it was more than just words said, deeds done. It was thoughts that she was thinking on. Amen? So, 13th verse, now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken unto now. That's insightful there, too. Because if out of your abundance and your complaint and your grief you continually talk, you are going to continually be in agony and pain.
That's right. That's true.
If you've got to repeat what you went through over and over and over and over, it's one thing to come and have someone minister to you, that's fine. It's one thing to share that you came out of it, that's fine. It's one thing to give an example that if you can do it, They can do it. That's fine. You got the victory. It's another thing to continually go over and over and over your abundance of pain and grief and misery. And just rehearse the curse and rehash the trash. Are you with me? At some point, we got to reverse the curse. Amen? We got to stop that. So she was saying, out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. Well, maybe you have too. But this is a new day. Maybe you have done that until now. But this can be a now day for you. This can be a changing day for you. This can be a turning point for you. This can be a day when you can turn the thing around and start talking another way.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen? And start talking out of an abundance of the promises and the blessings in the Word of God and the testimonies of God. You can start speaking out of that. Start thinking about that, meditating on that. And you know what? If you change your thinking, it'll change your life. Most of the pain we go through really is just is mental. I'm not talking about physical pain. You can be hurt. You can be, I mean, just ask Zach. You get hit in the head. Put a whole new meaning to the word not hit, you know. That's a physical pain. Are you with me? That's a physical pain. I'm talking about that. I mean, there's physical pains. But the mental anguish comes when you begin to meditate on that, and it's going to continue. Every time I go out there, I'm going to get hit again. Oh, man, Troy Aikman all over again. I'm going to have concussion after concussion after concussion. No, that's a lie. It's not going to happen. Are you with me? That's where the anguish, that's where the fear and the anxiety comes from, is thinking that something bad happens and it's just going to keep happening. She hadn't had any children. She's never going to have any children. Hello. And so it caused her pain. What? Her thinking, her faith in the wrong thing. She was believing for the future. She's believing it's going to be bad. And it caused anguish. It caused misery and pain. Now, 17th verse. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." Wow. Now things have changed. This is different. Now I've got a promise. But you also have a choice. You're at a crossroads now. You hear what God says. You hear there's an out. You hear there's a promise. God covers your situation. Hallelujah. He said he would do something on your behalf. You have a choice now. You can continue thinking the way you were thinking and still stay in your pain, your wilderness of unbelief or wilderness of pain or misery, wilderness of repetitive failure and defeat and so on and so forth. Or you can come out of that wilderness, hallelujah, over into the land of promises. Start thinking another way. Start thinking for a change. Start changing your thinking and change your life. Can you say amen, somebody?
Amen.
So, the Lord grant your petition which you have spoken of. 18th verse, and she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Whoa!
Amen. Hallelujah.
How do you go from sad sack to happy camper? Well, it's got to be the promise and faith and God's Word. But evidently you changed your thinking, didn't you? Somewhere you shifted what you were meditating on. You shifted your thought life. All of a sudden, you start your meditate. You're thinking on something else now. And what you think on, you better write this down. You better get this in your spirit. Because this is the truth, whether you agree or not, whether you like it or not. It is the truth. Your outlook, your facial expressions, your emotions are more controlled by your thinking than your thinking is controlled by your emotions and your facial expressions. In fact, I can see on the outside many times, not exactly what you're thinking on, but the basic idea of what you're thinking on. Sadness, rejection, defeat, victory, good report. See, living from the inside out, it's not something that God asks us to do. It's something we all do, whether He asks us to or not. What we're thinking on is always going to change the outside of us. It's always going to affect the outside of us. It's going to affect our countenance. It's going to affect our face. It's going to affect our talking. It's going to affect our walking. It starts, it may not stop there, but it definitely starts with our thinking. What are you thinking on? What were you thinking? A penny for your thoughts, or today we have to say a dollar because inflation. You can look at somebody and tell something's bugging them. You can look at someone and tell something, tell they've had a good day or whatever the case may be. You can see what's going on inside their head without all the details, but you have a general idea, because what you're thinking affects the way you're acting. My kids, I mean, I'm telling you, I know when something's going on in their life. I don't know exactly what it is, but I can tell by the way they act. The way they call or don't call. Hello? The way they call and want to talk to mama. Instead of daddy. I know it's not a social call when that happens. It's a permission call, you know, something they want. Hello. Getting less and less because they're much older now, you know, and so on and so forth. But notice her countenance, her face was no longer sad because now she's thinking another way. Well, obviously we've made the point before, she's believing, we know that. Obviously she's believing now, she's got faith in God's word. But that requires you to change your thinking. Back it up here a little bit. The 16th verse, read again. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Whereas before she was speaking out of her need and her complaint and her past and her failure and her defeat, now she's speaking out of the promise that she has from the prophet or from the prophet, the judge, the priest. Now you make a choice. You can speak out of your pain or out of your experience or out of your defeat, or you can speak out of the promise of God, but you're going to have to find out what God says to do that, and then you're going to have to roll around the inside of you to do that. Amen? You're going to have to think. Change your thinking if you want to change your life. Amen? Turn with me to Luke 10 real quick. I'll run through that one. This helping you? Luke 10 chapter. Notice what it says in the 38th verse. I read this the other day, but let's go through it. Now it happened, Luke 10, 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to come help me. Hello. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. In other words, Mary is filling her head full of what Jesus is saying. Y'all catching it? Martha's not. Martha's right there in the same house with Jesus. Martha's right there where Jesus is talking. But Martha's not paying one bit of attention to Jesus. Martha's not thinking about Jesus. Martha's not thinking about what Jesus is saying. Martha's serving and cleaning and setting things up. Hello. Good things all in themselves, but you know, none of them are going to help her or change her life. Are you with me? It's good to do good things, sure, but if you don't get your thoughts right, if you don't start thinking right, just doing good things is not going, hello, get it? She chose the good part, Mary did, and what was that good part? She got her head full of God's word. And Mary wasn't troubled. Our trouble comes from what we think about. Our trouble comes from what we're meditating on. And sometimes we need to sit down, I think more than sometimes, most of the time, we need to sit down and we need to hear what Jesus has to say. Yeah. Do you know what Jesus has to say about your situation? Do you know there's hope for you? Did you know you can make it? Did you know that God has a bright future for you? He has a future and a hope and a destiny for you. Did you know that you can come out of the mess you're in? Did you know that? Did you know you don't have to keep living like that? That you don't have to live your life under a cloud of depression all your life. Get up in the morning. Oh, man. The Old Testament said that one of the curses was that you get up in the morning and wish it were night. And you go to bed at night and wish it were morning. And you live in fear all day long for your life. That's a curse. That's a curse, not a blessing. Do you know you don't have to live like that? You don't have to get up depressed. You don't have to live depressed. You don't have to go to bed depressed. You don't have to feel worthless and your life is pointless and you're not doing any good at all. That's a lie. You are making an impact. You are a light. You are a vessel of God. God can use you. people look to you. There's people look up to you. You can make a difference. You are making a difference. You can change this world. You can. You can do it because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can make a difference. You can make a mark. You are making a mark, and you are making a difference. Listen, I pastor this church. I've been pastoring for 26 years. I come here and preach day in and day out. I minister to people left and right. Some people come in. I get cards of thankfulness from people and you know that thank us for our prayers and thank us for the impact that we've had. And I understand that's a big team. I'm not doing it by myself. But even all that going on and people bragging on sermons, I still have the temptation to think my life doesn't count. The devil still lies to me. Come on, you'll never you say, well, man, I'm not doing what he's doing. It doesn't matter if you're doing what I'm doing, the temptation's still there. You'll lay down and think, oh, man, you know, you don't count. You're not doing any good. It's just a lie. We all count. We're all important. And you'll always battle that. But what you've got to learn to do is just cast that thought down. Start thinking of, sit down at Jesus' feet. Maybe you're out there doing some good things like Martha. And yet you feel worthless. You feel frustrated. You feel troubled. You feel worried. Well, you know what? You've got to change your thinking. Yeah, get over there and sit down with Jesus. Turn over to Mark 5. Well, this is a good one. Woo! Everybody say, I count. I'm important. Because of Jesus. Mark 5th chapter. This is the account of there was a man possessed with a devil. I'm about to get my cheaters out here. And it says here, I think that's where I want to turn. Yes, that's exactly where I want to turn. He's possessed so many demons that Jesus just asked him what his name was, and he says, we're legion, because there's so many of us. So he didn't name off one by one. You know, I know a lot of people talk about casting demons out, and they say you got to find out what their name is, you know, and then when you find out what their name is, you got to call them out one by one. And I'm sorry, the Bible doesn't say that. It's, you know, it just says, in fact, really, the Bible says, in my name they'll cast out devils. It didn't say in my name they'll talk to them.
That's right.
It says, in Jesus' name, come out. I found that to work in every case. And I have seen people demon-possessed. I believe they're still around. They didn't disappear when Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, they're still around. And they're not in your kids. Or your mother-in-law. Stay with me. But, I mean, when it's obvious that someone's being possessed, they throw themselves in the fire, they cry out in different voices. I mean, it's pretty obvious. You don't have to wonder if someone has a demon. I get tickled at people, you know, they get to minister and deliver to someone, and they start biting their fingernails. I say, oh, you got a fingernail biting demon. Anyway, he just told them to come out, and they came out. Amen? And a man got delivered. It's a wonderful case of deliverance. And he was set free. And then the people showed up from the town where he was, or he was right outside of town, and they see this same man, 15 verse, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Always, when I read this verse years ago, I read it many times, and one day it jumped at me that if you ever want to stay in your right mind, you're going to have to sit with Jesus. And, of course, put your clothes on. That's another issue. But anyway, but we're not ever in our right mind till we're sitting with Jesus. Until we're thinking about what He's saying. What was wrong with Martha? She's troubled about many things, but Mary, she chose the good part. She was sitting with Jesus and hearing what He has to say. What was wrong with Hannah? The problem with Hannah was real simple. She was out of the abundance of her grief and her misery and her pain and her defeat and her failure talking, and now all of a sudden the priest has something to say about it, gives her a promise, and she starts thinking about the promise and her whole countenance changes. She changed her life by changing her thinking. And that's what happens when we get in church. People accuse us of brainwashing people, but in one sense that is true. Our brains are so dirty, they need to be washed. They're so stained and tainted with the world and what the world would have us believe that we've got to get in church and get in the Word to get that junk cleaned out of us. and get back control of our mind. Hello. And you can do something about your thinking. You don't have to lay awake at night rolling over that failure over and over and over, that relationship problem, that financial problem, whatever the case may be, that physical problem. You don't have to lay awake at night thinking about it over and over and over. You can change your thinking. Now, you're not a vacuum. You're not going to just take it out and not think anything. You got to put something in there. But the something is God's Word. That's the right thing to put in there. Romans 12, and I'll close out with this. This will be my final close. Am I helping you? Because I'll tell you what, it's your thought life is so vitally important. I know there's abuse in teaching about thoughts, and there's abuse in teaching about mind over matter and humanism and so on and so forth. We're not dealing with that. We're not talking about that. If you noticed, we're... As you notice, we're just quoting the Scripture. Are you with me? And it's God that talks about your thought life over and over and over. There are always counterfeits out there. Well, if I can just think good enough thoughts, I'll be okay. Well, no, it's not just thinking good thoughts. It's thinking God's Word. Amen? Well, it's just mind over matter. No, it's not mind over matter. It's God's Word over matter.
That's right. Amen.
Amen? And so we're talking about changing your life by changing your thinking, by making your thoughts or conforming your thoughts to God's Word. Romans 12 tells us this, a real familiar passage. These scriptures, many of you know them, could quote them over and over. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. One translation says worshipful service. I think that's good. A lot of people talk about, I don't know if I'd be willing to die for Jesus or not. I don't know if somebody held a gun to my head and said deny Jesus or accept Jesus or deny him or die or whatever, you know, if I could actually do that. Well, you know what? God's not really looking for anybody to die for him right now. He's looking for somebody to live for him. Hello. I'm not concerned about all that, not thinking about all that. Don't plan on dying that way. I don't take a thought for that anyway. In fact, it's Jesus that told his disciples when they were delivered up before the kings and so on, and said, take no thought ahead of time what you will say. It's not you that speak anyway, but your Father, the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. So don't be concerned about that. What you do need to be concerned about, though, what you do need to center in on, though, is living for Jesus, not dying for Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. And I beseech you by the mercies of God, Paul says here. This is awesome. Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's just reasonable to do that. Second verse, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how am I going to change my life? You have to change your thinking. What do you mean? Change it. Start thinking God's Word. Start meditating on God's Word. Start renewing your mind. You know all that pain you're going through? If you keep thinking the same thing, you're going to keep getting the same thing. If you leave here and still meditate on all that stuff that's bringing you all that pain and that situation that brings you all that pain and brings you all that sorrow and that trouble and that twist in your gut or whatever the case may be, you know, at some point you've got to say, man, I got to stop thinking this. Hello? And the good news is you can stop thinking it by thinking something else. Be not conformed to the world. Well, that's amazing. He's talking about let's change our life here. And the way he says to change it is to change your thinking. Need a little brainwashing today. You can say it with pride. Just say, hey, went down to church, got my brain washed. Y'all heard they brainwash you down there. They really do. Went down there and got brainwashed. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that, well, you know what happens here? You prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want God's Word to come to pass in your life? God's will to come to pass in your life? You want God's will to dominate your life? Well, renew your mind. And you'll prove His good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. All of a sudden, God will start moving again. All of a sudden, God will turn that thing around. Hallelujah. All of a sudden, God will be proven in your life when you change your thinking. Change your thinking, change your life.